Good morning, church family. First opportunity I have been able to say that since I've become a member here. So thank you. I will be reading scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's verses 1 through 5. And I'll be reading from the NIV. And the word of God reads as follows. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. All right. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. I've been in prayer a lot for this sermon, so I pray that you would pray for me where you are. We've been 9 weeks in this Mistaken Identity series, and I believe it's time for a pop quiz. How many of you are ready? Uh-oh. Yeah, that's the teacher coming out. All right, so on the screen, we have 10 things on the screen. The question is, which one does not belong? Which one? Who can tell me? Who doesn't belong? Jared doesn't belong. I feel the love. It must be because I'm from Bridgeport, but it's all right. I'll forgive you. Just remember, there's a time of prayer at the end. I'll mention all of your names. Now, but so far over these 9 weeks, this series of Mistaken Identity, we wanted to take time and identify the lies that Satan whispers to us. God has declared your identity in his word, and it is time that the church accept it and embrace it and defend the lies that the world and Satan tells us every day. So far, we've learned that I am free, that I am made in the image of God, that I am a child of King Jesus, that I am a saint, that I am a member of the church, that I am a servant, I am a citizen of heaven, and yes, I am Jared. So, but today, I want to move into another identity that Jesus calls us to be, and that is to be one who is a worshiper of God. Amen? Have you ever noticed how exhausting it is to try and matter in today's world? Everywhere we look, the culture is screaming the same message. Be seen. Build your platform. Gain followers. Make a name for yourself. Stay relevant. Keep people's attention. Because somewhere along the way, we have started to believe the lie that if people notice me, then I have value. And honestly, pressure is exhausting. Because if your identity depends on attention, then you have to spend your whole life performing to keep it. Now, this morning, I want to take you back to the movie theaters. I've learned none of you like Disney. You do, in fact, like The Karate Kid, which was great. But today, I'd like to take you into one of the greatest musicals ever made, and that is The Greatest Showman. Oh, I heard a boo? Okay. More things to pray about. You see, The Greatest Showman follows this man named P.T. Barnum, and he spends the entire movie and the majority of his life chasing applause. You see, he wants recognition, he wants influence, he wants admiration, he wants status. He simply wants to be somebody with a name. And for a while, it works. The crowds cheer, people know his name, his success explodes. But even after getting everything he wants, he still feels empty. Why? Because applause can never satisfy the soul. The approval of people is a moving target. You can never get enough of it. And honestly, our culture is doing the exact same thing right now. We are living in a time where we are measured by being obsessed with being seen. We carefully curate our lives online, and we measure our worth through likes, views, followers, comments, attention. And here's the dangerous part. Without even noticing it, we place ourselves on the throne of our hearts. We may not bow to statues anymore, but we bow to ourselves. Everybody worships something. But the question is, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Because we were not created to worship ourselves, but you were created to worship God. As we heard this morning, 2 Timothy rattles through a list. As Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, he's listing all these things that are going to apply in the last days. And in verse 2, he says this. He says, verse 1. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, you know, I am not standing here today telling you that tomorrow is the end of the world, but I'm telling you this, our culture is starting to look more and more like 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are seeing people who do not love God, but they love themselves more. And that's the dangerous part. No matter what, no matter if you think, yes, I do, or no, I don't, there is someone who is sitting on the throne of your heart. And it takes self-examination to understand who that is. The culture that he is describing is one where the self has become king. But church, hear me, the more we worship ourselves, the emptier we become. Because the throne of your heart was never designed for you to sit in. And you see, this is where self-worship is the cult, is the religion of our culture. We've gotten to this point where we've moved ourself to the center of the world, ourself to the center of our life, and we have based a religion all around me. You see, our culture teaches us that life is about self-expression, self-promotion, self-preservation. Everything points back to me. Culture says, follow your heart, live your truth, do what makes you happy, protect your peace, put yourself first, and little by little, the self becomes the center, and we have become the front camera generation. How many of you have a cell phone? Anyone? What's that? But think about it. We are constantly aware of how everyone perceives us. Selfies. Videos, FaceTimes, TikToks, filters, profiles, analytics, likes, comments, shares, all of these keep the idea that visibility is my identity. How do I look? You know, when people post pictures of themselves, I can't tell you if it's actually their face or a filter anymore. We throw it all out there because we want to be seen as perfect. We don't want to have anything raw, anything natural anymore. We want to be seen as the perfect people, because I am on the throne. We have an entire generation that knows how to curate an image, but they struggle to cultivate their soul. We have the ability to make me physically look better, and I'm visible to the public, but I've become invisible before God. I want to be seen by people, but when it comes to God, I don't want to give up the sin that I'm holding on to, because I care more about the approval of man than the approval of God. And church, that is a dangerous place to be. Because one day I will stand before God Almighty and I won't have a chance to rebuttal. I will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or I will hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And there's no chance for me to argue the point. So when I live my life, I should not be living for man, but I should be living for God. That wasn't even in the notes. That was free. We started to believe that if people know me, then I matter. If people applaud me, then I have worth. But here's the problem. We were never designed to carry the weight of worship. There's only been one who has ever been called to be worshiped and deserve the worship, and that is God. Amen? The greatest competitor for the throne of God is often ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, self-worship is subtle. You know, most people don't go walking around saying, hey, I'm worshiping myself today. But little by little, we begin to tell who they worship by what consumes our thoughts, by what controls my emotions, and by what we fear losing most, and even what we are constantly seeking validation from. We have become so busy watching ourselves that we've taken our eyes off of King Jesus. You know, this reminds me of the scripture of Peter when he begins to walk on the sea. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was fine. But the moment he looked at the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And there's Jesus to pick him up, and he says, why have you such little faith? Keep your eyes on Jesus, because whatever sits on your throne of your heart shapes your identity. And the scary part of self-worship is it promises fulfillment, but it always leaves us empty. You see, when we worship ourself, it leaves us empty. Paul writes to the church of Philippi and tells them in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, it says this, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul warns us that the natural drift of the human heart is inward rather than outward. Sin turns us to ourselves. So life becomes about my success, my comfort, my image, my future, my happiness. But when life revolves around myself, peace disappears. How many of you love the peace that God gives us in difficult times? We depend upon it. Because now your worth is all about performance. So keep proving yourself. Keep posting about yourself. Keep achieving. Keep performing. Keep people interested. And eventually, life becomes exhausting. And this is why I believe our younger generations are filled with anxiety, are filled with insecurities, who are burnt out, who are constantly comparing themselves to others because they have bought into the lie of who they should be rather than looking at who Jesus calls them to be. Because self-worship creates pressure. You know, when your identity is based on attention, silence feels like rejection. Do you know how awkward it is sometimes to just sit in silence? But do you know, I believe Jesus tells us to be still sometimes. That we're called to just simply sit at the feet of Jesus in silence. You try doing that with anyone younger than me, and I'm pretty old now. Anyone younger than me, and it gets real awkward real quick because they think they have to have noise constantly. You know, these little things that we keep in our pocket, they either vibrate, they either chime, they either ding. There's always noise. But sometimes we're called to just leave it all behind and to sit simply in silence at the feet of Jesus. And you know, when our identity depends on success, failure destroys you. You know, when we're constantly wanting to be the best, but hardships come and I'm not the best, I am now in the eyes of Jesus, according to who Satan thinks I am, I'm defeated. I'm worthless. Like, if I was really that much to God, he would have allowed me to succeed. You know, if your identity is based on people's approval, criticism crushes you. The world tells you to find yourself, but Jesus tells you to lose yourself. And in losing yourself, you finally find life. You remember how I said that we've become the front camera generation, one that is always aware how we are viewed by others. The front camera, I believe, is the perfect picture of our culture. We have become experts at making ourselves the focus of every frame. I had the opportunity to go to Atlanta, Georgia about 3 years ago to the Passion Conference. It's an amazing conference where they gather like 18 to 25-year-olds, and there's thousands of them. And one of the speakers there, her name was Sadie Robertson, she gave this illustration, and I'm borrowing it from her today. How many of you have your phone with you today? It's okay, you can have it. I'm not going to criticize you. Go ahead and get it out. If you have your phone with you this morning, get it out. Now, If you're older and you don't know how to do this, I'll demonstrate. At the bottom, there's a picture of a flashlight. If you put your finger on it and press, it will turn it on. Let's go ahead and turn on your flashlight. Yeah, let's see. Cool. You know, this is a representation of what we are called to be. We are called to be a light that shines in the dark world. We are called to be a witness and a light for Jesus. But here's the cool part. Now, in a second, I'm going to ask you, if you're on your home screen, to simply swipe to the left. That's going to get you to your camera. Watch what happens when I go to selfie mode. Ready? My light goes out. Sometimes, what's really cool about technology is they have a purpose that we can preach on. The iPhone, yeah, it's pretty cool. The iPhone, by default, cannot have the camera or cannot have the light going out while I'm focused on myself. Do you see? It's the perfect picture of us. By design, you cannot shine the light while looking at yourself. You cannot get glory and give glory at the same time. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be a light for Christ. We are called to shine bright for Him. And you know, when worship, it should redirect the glory back to God. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus puts it pretty plainly when He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." And here's the point. "And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Notice Jesus did not say, He did not say to live so people admire you. He did not say shine so people notice you. He said shine so people notice the good works in you and you can point them to Christ. He said, "Live so people glorify the Father. Shine so people notice Him." And that thought process should change everything about us. You know, biblical Christianity is not about putting yourself on display, but it's about putting God on display. When something good happens, when God blesses us, we should be willing to share it. We should stand up and testify of God's goodness, but we've become silent. You know, sometimes I think if we would be willing to share the goodness of God, then maybe our younger generations would understand that God does more than just what He did in the Scripture, that He still moves today, that God is still a miracle-working God even today. You know, another amazing illustration of this is the moon. You go outside and you think, man, the moon is so bright, but the amazing thing is the moon has no brightness at all. It has no light from it. The moon reflects the sun. You should reflect the sun as well. True worship is not looking at yourself or promoting yourself or building yourself or protecting yourself or expressing yourself or loving yourself above all else. But true worship, according to Jesus, is deny yourself, surrender yourself, die to yourself, and worship God. True worship is saying, God, my life belongs to you. My gifts are yours. My future is yours. My influence is yours. My platform is yours. My life is yours. And you know who was the perfect representation of this kind of heart? Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of this. He had every right to exalt himself. He was the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the one whom angels worship day and night. Every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But yet during his time here on earth, he humbled himself. He stepped out of heaven and entered a broken world. He was born in a manger rather than a palace. He served people instead of demanding to be served. He washed the feet of every man who would abandon him. He touched lepers who everyone else avoided. He welcomed sinners that everyone else rejected. He fed the hungry. He healed the broken. He carried a cross that he did not deserve. He bore a punishment that belonged to me. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was humiliated, condemned by those he came to save. He endured the agony of the cross, a form of execution designed to bring the most intense suffering and public shame. Every step towards Calvary was a reminder that he could have stopped it. Every nail was a reminder that he stayed. Every insult was a reminder that he remained silent. Every moment on the cross was a reminder that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. The one who gave breath to mankind endured the struggle to breathe on my behalf. And the one who knew no sin became sin for me. The one who deserved glory accepted shame. And the one who deserves worship accepted a cross. And through it all, he chose humility over self-exaltation, obedience over comfort, sacrifice over self-preservation. If Jesus, who had every right to exalt himself, chose humility, service, sacrifice, and obedience, how can I, who have earned none of those rights, justify living for myself? The cross forever destroys the myth that life is about me. The cross declares that life is all about him. Here is the beauty of the gospel. You do not have to spend your life trying to prove your worth to the world. You are already seen by God, known by God, and loved by God. He paid it all for you. He has paid the price for your sin debt. So now you are finally free. If you choose Jesus, you can be free from performing, from pretending, from competing, from chasing validation and trying to earn your worth, because your identity is no longer built on people noticing you, but your identity is built on worshiping God. You know, there's one more thing I want to talk about before we close up today. If my identity is found in worshiping God, then worship cannot be dependent on my circumstances, because it's easy to worship God on the mountain. Amen? It is easy to worship when the prayers are being answered. It is easy to worship when the marriage is healthy. It's easy to worship when the bills are paid, when the promotion comes, and when everything seems to be going my way. Anybody can worship on the mountain. But the real test is what happens in the valley. Can I still worship when life doesn't make sense? Can I worship when the prayer hasn't been answered? Can I worship when the diagnosis isn't what I wanted to hear? Can I worship when I feel overlooked, forgotten, or alone? Because if my worship disappears the moment life gets difficult, then maybe I wasn't worshiping God, but maybe I was only worshiping the blessings. The enemy loves to use valleys to steal our identity. On the mountain, he whispers, "Look how good you are." But in the valley, Satan whispers, "Look how worthless you are to him." And both are lies. Because my identity was never built on my success, and my identity is not destroyed by my suffering, but my identity is built on who God says I am. And that's why mature believers learn something that may take years to understand. I don't worship God because life is good. I worship God because God is good. My circumstances may change, my feelings may change, my season may change, but God never changes. And when your identity is rooted in God instead of your circumstances, the mountain can't inflate your ego and the valley can't destroy your confidence, because your identity is no longer tied to what's happening around you, but your identity is tied to the one who holds all things together. And when we become a people that worships God in every season, our lives become a testimony to the world around us. So today, I ask you the simple question: who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Who is getting the glory in your life? And what are you truly worshiping? Are you building your kingdom here on earth, or are you building God's kingdom? Because the light was never supposed to stop at you. It was meant to point people to Jesus. And so today I ask you, if there is something on your heart, something in your heart that is living on the throne that was never meant to be there, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to give it back to God.